Well, I absolutely love Scripture. I love the passion of Scripture. I love the drama of Scripture. I love the power that Scripture has in order to change lives. It is what won me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to tell you that at first I was a bit disappointed about the way this powerful, dramatic book about Christianity ends. I mean, other books that I have taught have ended so dramatically with a passion and a power that it just pierces the people that are hearing how God's word culminates. I think back to some of the books that I've taught. I think back to the book of Acts, and it's a perfect book to illustrate what I'm getting at, because we've been talking about Paul and his personal life the last couple weeks. And the book of Acts brings his personal life pretty much to an end. But it is so powerful the way it ends. I mean, he's headed towards Rome. He's in a shipwreck. He suffers a snake bite in Malta. He heals the sick. And then he's being walked and yet greeted by all these Roman believers who have come to encourage him. We see him as a prisoner. And he lives as a prisoner, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we later learn from church history that he was beheaded by Nero there. A powerful culmination to a powerful book. You think of the gospels. They end in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A passionate way for us to draw into the power of the theme of the life of Jesus Christ. You think of Genesis last year and the life of Jacob towards the end and all of these sons that are an absolute mess. They are separated. There is so much harm and damage that is run through this family. And the way we see this wonderful book about God entering in the damaged, hurt parts of human lives, we see this family healed. We see that evil has been turned to good by God. And we see a tremendous pleading by Joseph to demand that he not stay in Egypt and that he wants to be buried where his promises of his God started and where the promises of his people. And he was not buried in Egypt because the very last line of Genesis says, and Joseph's body lay in a coffin. I love the drama. I do. Think of my personality. But tonight we conclude this study with a bunch of people's names that you and I don't know, and none of them were mentioned throughout the entire study of Romans. Not one of them. And then, at this end of this list of a mix-mash of people's names, Paul kind of gives this warning out of the blue, and then he ends with this high praise of God. I think it's an odd way for this powerful book to end. But I am hoping that by the end of tonight, that you will look at it a little differently. You will see by the outline that the way I've divided this is three ways. Paul's personal connections to these people, and that's verses 1 to 16 and 21 to 23. Paul's protective caution, verse 17 to 20. And Paul's prayerful comprehension, and that's verse 25 to 27. So let's begin and start looking at the culmination of Romans. Our insight from Paul's personal comments over the last week's lesson displayed that this man had a phenomenally deep love for other people. All people. It said how he loved to go to new territory. He didn't even know people's names, and he extended his entire life to go forward for them. This shows that he had a deep passion for unwritten stories of human beings, unknown names, because he had a deep passion for God and for Jesus Christ. And we also see that he didn't let these tasks down. Even when he was delivering an offering to Jerusalem, to many unknown names, he would follow through with every task. And I think it's because he prayed and he sought prayer for what his jobs were to be. And then he followed through. Because people's lives and their stories and their names were important, even when he didn't know them. And so I think Paul, in his display of his life last week, lets us know that there's really nothing magical about Paul. He was not supernatural. He saw himself as a priest. He saw himself in a very sacred position of standing for the Lord, standing for the Almighty God, and standing for man that was depraved and didn't know about him. And he would go there and take the word, the gospel, and the proclamation of this phenomenal king, this phenomenal savior, and he would follow through. And what I think in the beginning of this chapter is we are getting an outflow of the many different kinds of lives, the many names, the many backgrounds and varieties that Paul touched. And I think it's important because we sit in a room, we sit in a world that is a mix mash of human beings. We're different colors, we're different, not different genders here, but we come from many different varieties and backgrounds. Some of you are nobility, some of us are enslaved. But we are the stories that God's word, God's letter of Romans, is hitting today for an effect. And Paul saw himself as a priest, that he was willing to stand in this position to give forth a liaison, the gospel, between holy God and the darkness. And he was going to take it from person to person, to city, to nation. And he was going to build a kingdom for his king here on earth. And it would be unified. And I think, once again, that's why his chapters ended on the unity of believers. So many of diversity, so many of weak, so many of strong, brought together for unity of Scripture and love of God Almighty. Now, this was a world that, oh yes, it had Roman domination, but it was anything but a united world. All of Rome was oppressing everybody that they had taken captive. It was a hated world. And the names reveal tonight a drama and a power behind the names and what was going on in an arena that was anything but unified. And this shows us what the unity of Jesus Christ can do to a huge amount of variety in people. This iron fist of Rome, the oppression, did not lead to unity. The genders didn't mix. The races did not mix. Slave and free did not mix. Classes of people were exceedingly distinguishable. They did not melt. And I think this list of names is given to us as a desire for what we want to accomplish in our life here today. Now, I can't read and go through every name, but I can go through enough that you will see, and by the tiny little words said by a person's name, we can pull some phenomenal truths about what Jesus Christ does to people's lives that at first had no name, and to people's lives that come in such a mixed mesh of people. And think about who these Roman believers were. They were the church that the world had heard about. They were a powerful church and one of influence. So let's look at the names quickly. Not all of them. I got to choose. But let's start in these first 16 verses. And it starts, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Now, Paul greets and sends greetings to this entire list of names, and from the names in verse 21 to 23, there is a bunch of names, but Phoebe, he commends. This is different than a greeting. And I commend to you. She is coming to them. And what this means is Paul is stating, number one, a commending in the Greek means approval and an endorsement of this woman. And all scholars agree that Phoebe was the deliverer of this letter. Now, I love this. What a task. Because there were not Xerox copiers in that day. And there were no fax machines. To make sure that this original letter, probably dictated to a slave by Paul, this one copy of this great formal declaration of Christianity, there's no letter like it. Paul chooses a woman to deliver it. And how many times have I heard that Paul was anti-woman? Right here, in this precious little line, it teaches us that he had such deep respect and that he trusted her with a God-inspired document. Gave her a huge responsibility, and then he asks Rome to help her. And I love this because in the Greek, help is different than what you would picture. It means, in this context, to do business with her. So, he was promoting a career woman. Paul, our anti-woman man, is promoting a career woman. We know by her name, she has at once in her life was pagan. She was probably single because no man is mentioned in connection with her. And that usually is scriptural. Not always. But it is conjectured she was a wealthy and influential businesswoman, or she could not have afforded a trip like this. Yet God has her commended for her service to the church. That is what she is remembered for. That is what her approval has been about, and her endorsement by Paul, by God, to remember her forever. This was a wealthy, single career gal, and she used her means and her connectedness to build the church of Jesus Christ. How many of you single career women are using your connections, your business savvy, your influence in order to build the church? So many of us, not me, but of us who are single, are so concerned about my life. Is God going to bring me a man? How will I be filled? This is so important. Paul was single. He stood as a priest. He used his life for no names and brought them to be names commended and remembered and cherished and honored and greeted. What a challenge to all women, but especially you who have time, more time than others. And it will bring a power and a drama to your life if this is the way you would go. But what a sweet little call just by the life of Phoebe. Now let's look at a few other names, Priscilla and Aquila. They were a Jewish couple. They are mentioned several other times in Scripture. Paul's life connected with Priscilla and Aquila quite a bit. Now, just for your information, they are male and female. They are not two women. It's hard to tell. They're a married couple. And Paul says about them in tonight's lesson that They had risked their lives for me, he says in verse 4. And not only was Paul grateful, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. These no names before Paul witnessed to them risk their lives for him. Now, some powerful story and drama must have been unfolding for them to get that position. And then that all the Gentile churches, did you hear that? All are grateful to a Jewish couple. The most dreaded classes, Jews and Gentiles, being brought together. Now, how they risked their life, we're not sure. Some scholars conjectured that they were together. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila were together in Ephesus when a horrible mob violence took place to try and kill Paul. It could have been there that they risked their lives for him. But this couple had been through a very dramatic and powerful life to become the names in here. One other comment on this. Priscilla is named first, the woman. That is unusual in Scripture. Usually the male of a couple is named first. And so this usually lends the fact that she was probably the deeper influence of the two. Although Aquila is very much a part, but it's interesting how Scripture works. But there are not just names like this. There are other women names too. And even in the women's names, we see a variety of lives that have been brought together, working together as a unit and building the kingdom of God. We've got Mary, a very common Jewish name. So common. But then we have Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now, interesting, these were names of nobility, and they are names of twins. They were twin names. Isn't that interesting that a common Jew would be aligned with noble twins only in Jesus Christ's church, if it is lived out to its fullest? And then we have Persis. This is one of two things, that she was either an old woman or of pagan origin. And it says about every one of these that I just mentioned, and so we have this hodgepodge of females, Jew, maybe nobles, and pagans or old women, and it says they worked hard. And in the Greek, it translates, toiled at a task to the point of weariness and exhaustion. These women were passionate about the cause of Christ. They were used up and spent for him in their lives, even the noble women. And I think that's so interesting, because so many times in our churches, that'll exhaust me if I work for the Lord. That is what our hearts should be wanting. Exhaustion for him. And weariness for him, and being spent for him, instead of every wild activity the world offers us. It is such a story going on behind these names. Now, several names are said to be relatives of Paul. Andronicus, Junius, Herodian. Scholars divide over this. Some of them feel maybe these were distant relatives of some sort, or that this is a kinship that is combining them because of the Spirit of the Lord. We don't know. But if you want to conjecture about some of the truths, learn from just a couple little things and from history. It says that Andronicus and Junius, that they were imprisoned with Paul, and that they were believers even before Paul. Did you catch that? Now let's conjecture. This is in the margins, girls. This is not in Scripture. But if they were believers before Paul, I wonder if Paul persecuted them. I wonder if they knew him as the hater of Jesus Christ and stood and watched Stephen be stoned. And only Jesus Christ could bring two men like that and bring them together with Paul? How many of you will work with your enemies to build the unified church of Jesus Christ? Then we have another name, Apelles, in verse 10. I love this because it reveals that he went through a great trial. Well, the Greek word for this is so interesting, trial. It means tested. And in the Greek, it means put through a fiery trial for purity. So it sounds like this man needed great purifying to the point where it was very painful for him to become purified. And I know the melting pot that we talked about in Genesis was used to purify gold and silver, and it was so hot that the filth would go down to the bottom and the pure gold would rise. That is the kind of testing this man allowed his Lord to put him through in order to be a strong believer for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are more than just names. These are stories of the different way God deals with people and the different connectedness that he will bring about for his church. I didn't skip Herodian in verse 11. He might have been related to Paul. We don't know. But Herodians were one of two things or people. They were either related to Herod, or they had the same belief and philosophy like Republicans or Democrats. But they were named Herodians because they came up under Herod and his belief. And Herod produced generations of evil and hatred and persecution against Jesus Christ and Christians. And yet this is saying that one of them coming out of such a family or a belief system is won by the love of Jesus Christ and is working right alongside everybody else. A wonderful look. Now, to speak of royalty, there are two royal households that are mentioned in verses 10 and 11. The heads are not named, which means the heads were not probably believers, but someone in the household of royalty was. These names are Aristobulus and Narcissus. And they were definitely connected to royalty. Aristobulus may have been the brother of King Herod Agrippa I and the grandson of King Herod the Great. But he was a believer under a great household. And he took a risk to walk in this church for Jesus Christ. Narcissus was the secretary to the Emperor Claudius. He was his secretary. I love this. Believers in the home directly under the highest of the Roman government. This is a lot of drama that we miss if we just see it as a list of names that we know nothing about. But there is power being lived in these names and by their stories that brought them to this point. But there were also slaves in this list. In verse 8, Ampliatus. And in verse 15, Nereus were slaves. I loved it about Ampliatus, a very common slave name. But one source that I read told me that in the Roman Colosseum, in which many Christians were buried because they were killed, there is a very large monument to Ampliatus. And you did not get a large monument unless you were powerful for the church. Now, it might not be this Ampliatus, but it was a slave name. But what a great story that a slave could rise in power in the church. What a story this tells us that you can start out very lowly and end up very influential and very powerful. And the church was a place for slavery where it was forgotten and you were equal to all. Now, those are just the names I've taken. And in verse 21 to 23, these are people greeting those in Rome. But what the significance of all these names is, I think it shows what a great mix of humanity that has been powerfully and dramatically mingled into one powerful, mature, influential force that's moving across the Roman Empire and is known by many. What a challenge to us today. And that brings us to our first principle. Unifying and life-changing love comes only through Jesus Christ. What a truth we need to learn. This is Paul's personal list of connections brought by his own love of Jesus Christ, seen in his own life. Paul wasn't the power behind these people being changed. He was just the priest. He was just the one that would go from village to village, from nation to nation, person to person, and speak of him. And he didn't know exactly everybody that was touched by him. We have been touched by him. The names are endless, because long after his death, many people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the works Paul was willing to do as a side job, writing his letters. The power, though, is Jesus Christ. If you will note in these verses, four times all of these people are described as being in Christ. Six times they are called in the Lord. This is the power in these people's lives. This is the who that changes lives. So where are you? I'm here to tell you, you're in a big mix of humanity. Just look at your family, your in-laws, your cousins. Is there a huge mix-mash of people in those lives? And you wonder how they could ever be brought together? It seems impossible, doesn't it? I think Paul, if he truly looked at the villages he'd be going to, it would look impossible. He didn't care if he was rejected. He didn't care if he had to shake the sand off his sandals and go to the next town. He only did what God asked him to do. Speak the gospel of Jesus Christ and let me handle the rest. And so many of us are not like that. We're trying to analyze, well, she's a little depressed, so I will be cautious with her, but she's a little hyper. So we are analyzing everybody's personality and their varieties, and we are not giving what we are to give or living what we are to live. What a waste of drama if you move with all the names that center around you and you do not give forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, you'll be rejected. And yes, they'll think you're weird. But you are deciding the outcome. And I think one of the most powerful principles of this year is last week's, that there is an underneath going on as you move through this life and you don't know what it is. There is a deeper value to your story than you will ever see. You are just to walk it and be in a sacred position with the names and the mixed bag that you are dealt. And we would be of more influence, but we're not doing that. So my challenge, will you live that drama? Will you live that passion? And your life will hurt, and it will not be easy, because Paul's wasn't. And it will involve you taking a risk. But look at what happened with all of these names. They came together for purpose, and they moved a story of Jesus Christ when Paul was dead. So, will you go in trust in this world to the names that have been brought to you, to the storylines that you don't know what's being written about, and stand in the gap like Paul did? It's a huge challenge. And what a way to really let this book end well, for us to pledge to do that well. Well, I've loved the list of names, but then all at once now, I was into that, Paul does an about face. And he changes directions. Anyway, I thought he was, because he begins in or ends in verse 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. And this is so sweet, to be truly holy, honest, sincere in the way we are affectionate. How many times you've kissed somebody, oh, hi, Mary, at church, and you turn to your friend, I cannot stand her. And once again, in this slight little line, we are to be holy in the affection that we give one another. If we are to be of God's kingdom and of his church. And then I'm into that, and the very next breath, in verse 17 to 20, he is expelling a warning. And it seems to be such a shift. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He is greeting everybody. And at first this seems a shift of thought. And then I thought about the own names of my life, of my story. And how many times I'm edifying my children or my grandchildren or my friends, telling them I love them, greeting, holy kiss. And then in the next breath, because I love them, I warn them. Isn't that so true? I love you. Have a great day at school. Have a great day at work. But be careful. Come home safe. Don't go that way. Avoid Johnny today. He got you in trouble yesterday. What a sweet thing. This shows the tenderness of who Paul was. This really is genuine love, because genuine love is very protective love. And we know that. And Paul demonstrates this because he moves right away from the greeting and the loving into a very deep caution that could bring deep harm to this body of believers. And it is the same deep harm that can bring terrible consequences to a body of believers today. Division and falsehood. Deep warnings. And our church has experienced deep division over the last couple years. And it almost destroyed this church. And we needed to be walking in more caution. And watching what he says. But before I get to that, I loved one line when he addresses evil in verse 20. And he states that the evil will soon be crushed. And Satan is named the evil one. And he says that it will be crushed by your feet. Did you catch that? This is so interesting, because our embracing of what is good, our embracing of this document and living this out will destroy evil in this world. Our feet, as we move out in truth, in knowledge of Scripture, this is what will destroy the power of Satan. Our own God wants us to be powerful in that destruction. But then he gives us clues how to do it. Two are warnings, and one is something we are to do. And he says, watch out for those. This is a strong work in the Greek, meaning scrutinize. We are being called to scrutinize those who come and teach us, those who are bringing dissension to us. This is a great protection, to look at a person's motive, to scrutinize everything they say. Never Never believe anything I tell you unless it lines up with Scripture. You test me all the time. You test Mark Mitchell and Steve Arell and Mark Dobrin and whoever else and the Learning Channel and Christian Radio and Christian TV. You scrutinize and you test their motives and you test them against Scripture. Men fail. Our perception, we are deceived by a wicked heart. You test everything. Watch out. Scrutinize. You test when those come and want to tell you about the latest thing in the church. You scrutinize about whether their motive is pure to build unity or to destroy. These are two powerful warnings that we must heed. And he goes on, and the second advice, keep away from them. How many, when gossip comes, we go, tell us. Tell me, and then we tell them. Instead of saying, I don't want to hear it, go to Pat or the elders and share your concern. Instead of letting division come to this precious unity that Paul has been building, keep away from falsehood. How many times we try and argue with that person that is totally false, and that is not the advice of Paul. Keep away from them. I had a dear friend that loved the Lord and decided she'd battle against a cult. She is in that cult today. Instead of turning them, she was turned. And the third piece of advice is the thing that can keep us from that, and that is develop good, not bad. It says, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. J.B. Phillips, in his translation paraphrase of Scripture, this is the way he words this. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. All of these pieces of advice can be summed up. If you want to stay true, if you want to know good from evil, with the direct line from Scripture as our second principle, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. It is a wonderful principle. And I have shared this illustration so many times, I could recite it without looking at my notes, which I'm going to do. But this really, truly captures, I think, what Paul is telling people to do. And that is bank tellers and at Fort Knox, the financial treasury, when they train somebody in currency, all they do is let you touch and see and feel the good currency, the real stuff, over and over again, hours and hours, day by day. You only get to know the real, see it, touch it, feel it. You do not associate with anything counterfeit. And after you know it so well, they, unbeknownst to you, introduce a counterfeit bill. And you go like this, and immediately you know it is false. And it is because you become very wise with what is good and innocent with what is evil, and you can see and feel and touch the evil in a flash. But what we do in this world is we are innocent in what is good, and we are wise in what is evil. And then when the good comes along, we can't detect it because we are so absorbed. I did a little experiment. Bear with me. It's the last lesson. It takes about 1 to 2 hours max to do our woman's Bible study lesson. And many come and don't have the lesson done. Now, what did you do with your time? This is a good thing, to know what the Word of God is saying and applying it to your life. So I just decided I'd break down a whole week for you. There's 168 hours in a week. 56 of those we sleep. we hope. 60 of them we work. 20 for recreation, and that's pretty generous. 20 spent with your family, that's pretty generous. That leaves 12 hours a week. And you've already spent time with your family. You've already done your recreation, your exercise for the week. So, where do you spend your time? Many of you aren't doing your woman's Bible study. And I don't harp on that. I feel the Lord's got to lead you. But being wise with what is good and innocent with what is evil. We watch TV, we watch soap operas, we read novels, we go out to fancy restaurants and bars and we drink. There is nothing wrong with any of that. But that is where you become wise and you are innocent in the Word of God. This is topsy-turvy and you have plenty of time. This is such a warning to us. If you really want protection as you move in this world, you get to know the real. And you get to know it so well that when the false comes up and you can determine the false and you can distinguish and you will move away. Well, Paul has given his personal comments in chapter 15. He's given his greetings. He's given this deep, loving protection for all of us. And then he hands us his personal comprehension about this God that he loves so much that he risks his life. He died for him and he gives it through a prayer. And it's in verse 25 to 27. And Paul prays this great praise. It is called by scholars a doxology. And he praises truly the power and the plan and the passion of God played out in many people's lives that start out as no names. Listen to what he says. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey in him. That's the preface to the prayer. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the wording of this final culmination is so cumbersome. And the reason it is it does not translate well out of Greek into English. And so it's all these words that you kind of just stumble through, get me to the ending, amen. But if we take these bit by bit, what Paul has done is culminates with this prayer and in these few verses recaptures the entire theme of Romans. Let's walk through it very briefly. To him who is able to establish you. That's how he starts. God is the power. He is the drama behind you and your story and your name. He is the one who went and sought you out of the entire world of depravity, who suppresses the truth, who didn't want God, who would rather have creation than the Creator. And no one's seeking him, and yet he went after you, and he is able to establish you. And that is what Romans has taught. And establish in the Greek means to strengthen and stabilize you in a totally depraved world. And my comment to that truth, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The second truth he gives us, he does this establishing by the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It is not by human endeavor. And we learn this in Romans that the whole gospel is proclaimed in chapters 3 through 8. Righteousness, the only righteousness that can link holy God and depraved man, is brought by his Son. And it brings justification, redemption, atonement, propitiation, sanctification, movement from Adam to Jesus, predestination to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, and never to be separated him, no matter what. And the comment to that is, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The third truth. Romans unfolded a plan that had finally arrived, but had existed for centuries. The rose totally unveiled and blooming. It says, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. The mystery was Jesus in bud form in Genesis, the whole truth present, but not unveiled like the rose, which is why I love the rose. But the mystery was Jesus, and he had been pointed to throughout all time and all history. But now we had him, and Paul wanted us to know what we had. The power and the passion of God was here on earth for us, for the names of history and the storylines of life. Romans then revealed that this plan was for all nations. It wasn't for just one group of people, the Jews. It was for the Jews and the Gentiles, and they were always in the plan. So Gentile names and Jewish stories brought together and mingled into one unity, and only the wise God would know this and bring it through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the final point, as Paul ends with this great statement that comprehends what this whole book has been about, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We end by praising the only wise God if we comprehend what we've learned. And because we've been exposed to this perfect wisdom in this formal declaration, we have our third principle. Your life's goal is to give glory to God through Jesus Christ. This is the conclusion of Romans. We don't end with Paul as a prisoner, nor Joseph in a coffin, or the resurrection of Jesus out of one of the Gospels. But this is a passionate finale, I believe, because we end with the only wise God wanting you and me in this history to be women that stand in the gap, to have comprehended this lesson, and that we will do nothing else but live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. My precious women, what are you going to do with Romans? If you just let it become a book and you take it and put it on the shelf somewhere, you are going to miss the most powerful conclusion to your life. You are not going to be trusting like Paul did and like many over the centuries, that their name, that their story, if given to Jesus Christ, has significance. And you can be enslaved right now. Many of you are. You can be under something evil over you. You can be a common woman with not much to offer. You can be old. You can be noble. You have a story, and it is your name today. Will you rise up, and will you leave here different? And the only way you will do it is to give your life to the wise God and bring him glory through his Son. This is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are King. You are King. You are my King. I am your peasant. I am your slave. I am your noble daughter. I am your princess. You want me who live out this formally declared constitution. And it's only through my love of Jesus Christ that you will let me do it. I ask for every slave in this room, every noble woman in this room, that they and myself will become priests for you. And we will stand in the gap, and we will love people, and we will live the truth of Romans. And may we end our lives comprehending the only wise God, the only creature in this world that should have glory. And may we bring glory to you, and may we only do it not in our name, but oh, remember our name. But may we do it through your Son, through our precious Lord, Savior, Prince of Peace, Son of God, Jesus Christ.